we've been looking in Sunday school at this concept. If you'll turn to the book of Hebrews, we want to look at the 8th chapter. We'll look at 2 verses in terms of review here. In Hebrews, the 8th chapter, and we want to look, we've done extensive study of this passage, but we just want to look at 2 verses by introduction, and then we'll look to the Father in communication. But in Hebrews, the 8th chapter, we have a contrast between the earthly tabernacle. Tabernacle is a translation of a word that means tent. So the tent that God dwelt in from around Exodus, the 20th chapter under Moses, clear on up to the Solomonic Temple later on, which is a more permanent building. That tabernacle, the way it was laid out, was a picture or a pattern or a figure of how the heavens are laid out. And these are the 2 verses that prove this. So in verse 5 of the 8th chapter of the book of Hebrews, Paul and the Holy Spirit are contrasting the earthly tabernacle that Moses was given the plans for to the heavenly layout. Verse 5, who serve in a priestly manner unto the example the shadow of heavenly things. As Moses was dealt with, not admonished, by God when he was about to make the tabernacle. See, saith he, that he there is God, that thou make all things according to the pattern, and you have that in the King James, that's the word type, of the shown in the mount. Now, Moses didn't know that. What he was constructing was a representation of the heavenly layout. Now, keep in mind, this is not a, what was the name of the atlas we used to have, the road maps, something road maps? You know, you can't even get a road map anymore, come to think of it. But a road map is by scale. The layout of the heavens as pictured by the earthly tabernacle is not to scale. It's to arrangement and what each of the items is used for. Now we go over to the 9th chapter and the 24th verse. So in the 8th chapter and the 5th verse, what we have there is that the earthly one was a type. Now we're going to see what it was a type or a pattern of over in the 9th chapter and the 25th verse. For actually, it's the 24th verse. For Christ had not entered into the holy place made with hands. What would be the holy place made with hands? That would be the earthly tabernacle. So Christ never went in the earthly tabernacle. Where did he go? Made with hands, which are an antitype of true things. The earthly things are, so they find their pattern as representing the true things. What are the true things? It's back up in verse 23, those things pertaining to the heavens. Now, we've shown you, and in each of your Bibles, usually in the back of the Bible, you will find in the map section, I'm encouraging you to go there if you have maps, you will find a layout of the tabernacle, the earthly tabernacle of Moses. If you don't have that, I gave you the outlines that have that. And in the earthly tabernacle of Moses, you had a temple grounds, which was, and inside of that was the tabernacle itself. The tabernacle, as you entered into the earthly grounds, the first item was the altar of incense, or excuse me, the brazen altar. The brazen altar is where the sacrifices were made. We haven't done it yet, but this will correspond to the cross and the first heaven. Before you enter into the holy place, there's a laver where the priest would ceremonially cleanse himself. We haven't given you the heavenly equivalent to that, but we'll get to that eventually. After the priest, the priest went into the holy place, this is just called the holy place. In the holy place, there was a table of showbread. There was a candle, which they call the menorah now, which had seven sprockets of oil. And right before the veil, which is a very important thing we'll get to later, right before the veil was a golden altar of incense. Inside the Holy of Holies was the Ark of the Covenant. Over the Ark of the Covenant were the wings of the cherubim as they were on top of the covenant. Now, All of those things are going to have an heavenly representation or a heavenly counterpart. We'll eventually get to the concept of that Christ entered into the veil of the third heaven. And the authority or the reason he was allowed in the realm of his humanity into the holy place of the third heaven is because he brought his blood. But we're getting there. That looks to me like months down the line. But as these are wings, in case you didn't understand that, over the tabernacle, which was kind of a bomb site for the high priest to drop the blood on the place of propitiation. We'll get to that later. But one of the things that we've studied so far is that in the third heaven, if you look at the Hebrews, the eighth chapter in the first verse, you'll find that one of the compartments, and we'll call them compartments, sometimes I'll refer to them as rooms, we're using human language to explain stuff that is infinite and beyond human explanation. But in the eighth chapter of the book of Hebrews, in the first verse, you have a reference to the fact that God the Father sits on a throne. So we know that at least one compartment, this is very important to what we're going to do today, that at least one compartment of the third heaven has the throne in it. I think we better, before I get too wound up, let's look to the Father in communication to frame our minds before we get into some more doctrine. Our Father, we do thank you for your word. We do appreciate the fact that we have to approach your word with all accuracy and that we need to get it accurate because we need to accurately represent what you are presenting there, nothing more and nothing less. And we'll give you the thanks. Amen. Now, we've also studied, and if you'll turn to 1 Timothy, the 5th chapter and the 16th verse. I think I got the right chapter. We know from this, and putting several verses together, that Christ is also on the throne. We know this from Ephesians, the 1st chapter, Ephesians, the 4th chapter. So in the throne room, I'm going to call it room because I'm telling you, there's no rooms in heaven. But you compartment however you want to do it. That not only do you have the Father, but it's the Father's throne. That's what you have in Hebrews 8:1. But Christ is seated at his right hand on that throne. You have numerous, if we were writing, we'd say et al, which means a whole bunch of, no, it means there's a buku bunch of verses that say that the Father and the Son are sat on the throne in the third heaven. Now, when we go to 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter, and I think I said the 5th chapter, so I was wrong. We're going to look at the 16th verse. Now, what we're going to say, watch the prepositions, because this upsets a lot of Christians, but it shouldn't if you understand what I'm saying. And we're using this as all the Christians that go home to be with the Lord from Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was sent, up until the rapture. And we'll call those New Testament saints. All New Testament saints that go home to be with the Lord are in the presence of God, but not present to him. Now, watch this. This is important. Let me double prove this. Keep your finger, and I know where we're at. This is called a Hankism, if you know anything about our history. Keep your finger in 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter, and turn over to 1 John. We're going to put two verses together. It's not that I forgot what I was doing, but we do have to put two verses together. One thing about Scripture is you have to measure Scripture by Scripture. Over in 1 John, the 3rd chapter, and the 2nd verse, this is talking to believers, New Testament believers. Beloved, we are the born ones of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. For we intellectually know that when he shall appear, that's a reference to the rapture, we shall be like him and we shall see him as it is. Now we're going to get set up for what we're going to see over in 1 Timothy 6:16, and that's this. Until the rapture, no one can see Christ. Got it? Why? That means that Paul, who went home to be with the Lord 2,000 years before any of us here, doesn't get 2,000 years of seeing Christ more than we do. He's in Christ's presence. We know that. We spend a whole bunch of time over in the first chapter of Philippians. We know he's in Christ's presence, but he's not present with him. In other words, he can't see him. That's where we're getting another compartment here for New Testament saints. And I don't know if it's another dimension. I don't know if he's right next to the throne and just doesn't know the throne's there. But let's read this verse over in, let's read the verse over in 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter and the 16th verse. Who alone or only, this is talking about Christ Jesus, last part of verse 14, hath immortality. And what that means is this. Right now, Christ was the first fruit of resurrected bodies to the first type of resurrection. And Christ is the only one that has that resurrected, glorified body at this point in time. That's what that verse is saying. Immortality means not subject to death. So Christ's body, as he's up in the third heaven, represented by the Holy of Holies, and we've broken it into compartments here, Christ's human body that is at the right hand of God the Father, on God the Father's throne, is the only human body in existence until the rapture that has a that is glorified and is not subject to diability. Let's read on. Who hath right now immortality, dwelling in light, which no one can approach to. So Paul sitting, this is my terms, explaining a concept way beyond human ability sometimes. Paul is sitting in, or standing in the third heaven in an intermediate body. We spent a lot of time on that. We're going to spend some more time on that today. He's present. He's present with the Lord and the Father, but he's not in their presence. Why? Because he can't see him. He doesn't have a glorified body. 1 John 3:2. When will Paul, and I'm using him as an example of all these saints for 2,000 years, it could apply to any of them. When will Paul see Christ in his human body? At the rapture. 1 John 3:2. So he's in the third heaven, but he can't see him. So that's where we get the idea, this is called inductive reasoning, it can't be any other reason, that Paul is in the third heaven and New Testament saints are in the third heaven. They're present with the Lord, but not in his presence. They could be right next to him and they couldn't see him. Let me give you an example to stick this home. There was a quote, Reverend Moon, the quote was for Reverend, and he... Don't ever call me Reverend. That's a self-acclaimed title that has no biblical basis. And most people that are reverends aren't. Jackson would be one. Okay. Now, Reverend Moon said that he saw Christ. And it, when he was getting, he was in court for fraud or some kind of crazy stuff. And in court he said, I saw Christ. And I know it was him because he looked like his pictures. I don't know if it was Michelangelo or Raphael. I don't know which picture he looked like, which are all Italian models. And Christ was a Jew in the realm of his humanity. I don't know. But I know one thing based on this verse. Was Reverend Moon, quote Reverend, telling the truth? No, he never saw Christ. No, why? Because where's Christ? Verse 16, where's Christ dwelling? In light, which is in such an abundance and on another dimension that no regular human body can, through eyes, see it. It takes a resurrected body to see that light. Okay? That's the verse. So that's where we get the two compartments. Now, last week, let's get another compartment up there. This is the one that's going to be the most interesting. We'll probably spend 2 weeks on this one. We won't even get to that for a while. But we found last week that in the Old Testament, paradise, which is in this, was in the center of the earth. Jesus on the cross says to the thief on the right, I think. Yeah, the thief on the right. that today, this is in Luke 23, it's on the right-hand side of the page, let me get it. Luke 23, or 24, that's the one that gets me. In Luke 23:43, that's a good way to remember it. In Luke 23:43, Jesus says, "Today I will see you in paradise." So where did Jesus go in the realm of his humanity? Remember, God didn't die. Christ only died in the realm of his humanity. Where did Jesus go for the 3 days and three nights that his human body was dead? In paradise. Where's paradise? Turn back to Matthew, the 10th chapter. No, it's the 12th chapter. Matthew, the 12th chapter, and the 40th verse. "For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." So in the Old Testament, prior to the cross, where was paradise? In the center of the earth. It corresponds with Upper Sheol in the Old Testament. Now, when we get over to 2 Corinthians, turn to 2 Corinthians. This is a review from last week. That's why we're going fast. We would go slower, but we got to get into some new stuff today because I got to have some fun at this too. 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, and the second verse, Paul, this is a true out-of-body experience because, and remember, don't ever forget this. Let's keep a finger here and do this one more time. Keep your finger in 2 Corinthians 12, and we got to put another verse together with it, and turn to James, the second chapter. James, the second chapter. And we want to look at the 26th verse. We're just going to take part of this verse. We're not destroying the context, but we know this is a definition of death. Death is a separation of the soul and the spirit, the immaterial parts of a person, from their body. Now watch what this verse says. The person never dies. Watch. James, the second chapter, and the 26th verse. "For the body without the spirit is dead." What's dead in that verse? The body. That's why we're talking about living saints in the third heaven. Paul didn't die. His body died. Paul's soul and his spirit left his body. His body's down here. And we have seen, and we'll see again today, that he has an intermediate body up in the third heaven. But he doesn't get a resurrected body till I get one. And so there's a bunch of activity, we'll get to that if I ever get done with the introduction, of keeping him busy. Paul and the people that went home to be with the Lord, this is a precious truth, are so busy up there, they don't even have time to think of us. I'm telling you. And we've gone through many of the activities. We'll go through some more today, the Lord willing. Now let's go back to paradise. In this verse, back over in 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, in the second verse, "I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago." He's talking about when he was stoned at Lystra. It's in Acts 14. "Whether it be in the body, I cannot tell. Whether it be out of a body, I cannot tell." Now what this is, he actually got killed. He didn't get a resurrection body. He gets restored to life. He gets killed by a bunch of Jews who stoned him. And this is in Acts 14. Now, I'm going to give you a little Southern talk here. I guarantee that those Jews, when they stoned somebody, they knew when they were dead or not. And they drug his body out. When you live in an agricultural setting, you know when an animal or a person is dead. You don't even have to hold a mirror up to their face. They knew he was dead. They drug him out. And this is talking about his transition into an intermediate body is so smooth he didn't even know what was going on. "I cannot tell. God intellectually knows. Such one," that's himself, "was seized or caught up into the third heaven." And caught up into the third heaven. Now, let's go down in the passage. Let me see. To the edge, it's really to the edge of the third heaven. And then if you go down in the passage, he talks about he was caught into paradise. So now we know, let me see, I'm off a, let me see, the word paradise is, what verse is it in? Okay, down in verse 4. Trying to summarize. So now we know that paradise after, and this is over in Ephesians, the 4th chapter, where Christ on one of his ascensions took captivity captive. Now we know that paradise is at the edge of the third heaven. It's not in the third heaven. It's at the edge, eos. And so it would be at the edge of the second and the third heaven. This is important. Most people who try to interpret the Bible want all saints. They want Adam and Eve to have the same salvation as Moses. Moses was promised completely different things than Adam. They want Moses to have the same salvation as us. We were promised heavens. Moses was promised land. These are Old Testament saints. They're in paradise. So that's a possible fourth section of the third heaven, although it's at the edge of the third heaven. Now that brings us up to our study today. Let's go over to Revelation, the second chapter. Well, no, let's go back to 2 Timothy 4:18, and let's review a little bit more. The reason there's so much review here is that we're building a logical argument, and it's a stair-step kind of argument, and we can't leave out any of the stair steps, or we'll find ourselves up on a level we don't understand. Over in 2 Timothy, the second chapter in the 18th verse, Paul is about ready to die. We find that earlier in the chapter. We think by the language that he was within minutes of being killed. And in verse 18, Paul says, "And the Lord shall deliver me from every malignantly evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom." This is a kingdom pertaining to heavens. Now, what Paul is doing is he's telling us that there's a rule up here in the third heaven. Now, heavenly kingdom is a packed term. Kingdom means authority. Kingdom means royal rule. Kingdom means they're subjects. That means there is a ruler. And it's in the heavens. You don't have a kingdom unless there's activity. So one of the things that we know that's going on up here is there's rules. Now, who's in charge? Keep your finger here because I intend to come back and go over to Romans, the book of Romans. This is a very precious truth. Romans, the 14th chapter, and we want to look at the 9th verse. Romans, the 14th chapter and the 9th verse. Now, I'm going to not spend a lot of time on the first part of this verse, but it is important to the second part. To this end, Christ, what does Christ mean after Acts 2? Christ means glorified and risen one. Both died and rose. I should mention that's an active meaning, he raised himself. We have verses that say the Father raised him. That's in Romans, the 4th chapter. We have verses that say that the Holy Spirit is the one that quickened his human body. And this verse says he raised himself. And lives that he, Christ, might be Lord. Lord, what does Lord mean after Matthew 28? It means one with all authority. Now, who does he have all authority over? Watch. Of both the dead. Now, this is from an earthly point of view. Are Christians ever dead? No, but their body is. So what this is saying is in this heavenly kingdom that Christ is the Lord, he's the ruler of both the ones that are up here in the third heaven, their person, their soul, and their spirit, or the ones on earth. Isn't that what that verse says? He's the Lord of both the dead from a human point of view, or earthly point of view, and the living. The living would be those that haven't gone home to be with the Lord yet. Now that brings us back over to 2 Timothy 4:18. So we know who's in charge of this kingdom. Ultimately, it's the Father, but he's doing the administration through the Son, Christ, at his right hand on the throne. And there's rules. So the kingly rule in the third heaven is administered by Christ himself. And one of the things we know let's list them. Let's go. This is review. As that in this royal rule, there's activity, and we know that the Father and the Son are both there. Now, if you turn back over to 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, we have a very important thing. This is, again, review. We could spend just the whole Sunday on just this one verse, but we won't. If we go to the 3rd verse, we're sitting in a context that's very important here. And I'm just going to summarize it because I just want to get to the 3rd verse for review. And in the first view, Paul is talking about the fact that if he goes in the first verse, Paul is talking about the fact, the 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, 1st verse, that if he goes home to be with the Lord prior to the rapture, which is this period of time we're talking about, he says that he's going to get a body in heaven. Now, in the last part of the verse, do you see that last three words in your King James? In the heavens. So the body that Paul got was up here, not made with hands. And he went, and it's likening it to a house. So he, the person, when his body died here on earth, he, the person, went into the third heaven. This is prophecy when he's saying it, but it's history now concerning Paul, prophecy for others in this period. Paul goes up into the third heaven. There's a body which he likens to a house waiting for him. Now, in the second verse, he says option two. We call option one going home to be with the Lord subway. Option two is in verse two, which is going home to be with the Lord airmail. And he's looking at the rapture, and I want you to see the difference. You see the last two words in verse two? The body is from heaven. That means that at the rapture, down here on the surface of earth, you're going to get your raptured or glorified body on surface earth. You don't get it up in the third heaven. You have to have it on surface earth to pass through the heavens to get to the third heaven. So it's a different body. Now in verse 3, I'm going to tell you what he says, and then we're going to read it. He says, and I'm putting it in modern terms, whether I go subway, verse 1, or whether I go airmail, verse 2, I'll never be caught without a body. That's verse 3. So being clothed. Now, clothed means with a body in this context, the first two verses. That's why we spent the time on it. So being clothed, we, now here he includes the reader and New Testament saints, not just himself, we shall not be found unclothed. So, according to this verse, understanding the context, is there such a thing as soul sleep? Is there such a thing as Casper the ghost floating around? According to this verse, no. Souls and spirits, and this also is true of unsaved people, but in a different way, the souls and spirits of human beings will always have a body to express their personhood. That's what that verse says. Now, this is talking about Christians. I want to be careful there, but it is this one truth of never having a soul and a spirit apart from a body is also true of unsaved people. We'll deal with that later. So one of the things we know, going back to kingdom of the, in the heavens, why is there a kingdom? Because there's activity. If you have a graveyard and nobody ever visits the graveyard, you don't have to have any rules because dead people and dead bodies don't cause problems. The only rules you have to have are for the visitors, aren't they? Now, why would there have to be rules up in the third heaven? Well, one of the rules we saw over in 2 Timothy 4:18 is that there can't be any malignantly evil thing harm these New Testament saints. Now, we're not going to do it today. We spent time on this previously. We're just using this as introduction to today. In Job, the first two chapters, it says that Satan has access into the throne of God. In Romans, the 12th chapter, it says that that access into the third heaven where he accuses brethren, one of the names of Satan is the accuser, the traitor. And he's up there and he's saying, you know that stinking Schaefer? Why do you protect him? Why can't you let me have him? Because he's nothing but a rascal. And God, I'm putting this in colloquial terms, and God the Father says, you know, Satan, my son paid for that stinking Schaefer. Leave him alone. He's mine. Can Satan harm Paul according to 2 Timothy 4:18? No, because Satan is malignantly evil. Can the demons that are Satan's minions, his fallen angels, a third of the angels, can they harm Paul up in the third heaven? No, they have access to the third heaven, to the throne room. But that's one of the reasons, in my thinking, and hopefully yours, we have that as a separate compartment, because the angels and demons cannot harm him. And I think if Paul in his intermediate body with his unsaved soul saw them, it would bother him. So it's either another dimension or another compartment, and they can't harm him. That's some of the rules, isn't it? That's some of the rules. So if nothing malignantly evil can be in the third heaven, in this heavenly, under Paul's rule, it doesn't say that there's not evil in the third heaven. It says it won't harm Paul. Got it? And New Testament believers. But as these New Testament believers up in the third heaven are there, they're going to have activities. Now, while we're in 2 Corinthians, this fifth chapter, let's look at one more verse there, and then we'll go and review last week and then this week. In verse 6, you have a reference to verses 1 and 2. And let's just stereotype that. And he's talking about whether he goes airmail or subway. Now, when you get, as a Christian, when we start thinking, I'm going to go home and be with the Lord, either airmail or subway, what are you thinking? Where your home is, right? How did I say it? Home to be with the Lord. And you know you're going one way or the tether. It's not a question of whether you're going. It's whether you go subway or airmail. So verse 6, therefore always being good cheer, intellectually knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are away from home from the Lord. So what Paul is doing is he's saying, even though I'm at home on the body here on earth, I'm home to the body, I'm really away from my real home, which is where? Up in the third heaven. Now remember that those two little verses over in Colossians, the third chapter and the first two verses, set your mind on things above. While you're setting your mind on these promises, where's your mind? Where it's supposed to be. Where it's supposed to be. Now look down at verse 9. Now this is going to, labor has to do with activity. So he's going to say whether he labor, and then we'll read it. Show that I ain't lying. He's going to say whether I labor down here on earth, I can be pleasing to the Lord. But when I have activity up here, I can still be pleasing the Lord. Let's read verse 9. Wherefore, whether we are laboring, that whether we are away from home, according to verse 6, where's away from home? That's down here. Whether we are away from home or at home, we may be well pleasing to him. Now the word labor is important. So he's saying that whether I'm on earth, I'm going to labor for the Lord and be well pleasing, or whether I'm up here, I can be well pleasing. Now let me ask you this. This is a hyperbole, so I'm just trying to drive this home. If you go out to a graveyard and look at a dead body, can that dead body be well-pleasing to you? No, it's inert. To be well-pleasing, it takes activity. Got it? So what Paul is saying is whether I'm active here on earth, labor here on earth, or whether I'm in the third heaven, having gone subway, I'm going to be well-pleasing to the Lord. Lord meaning the one that's in charge with all authority. Now that brought us very quickly last week. I'm going to summarize this because time's getting away from me very quickly. To Revelation, the second chapter. And this is a precious promise. And we'll go into another one in the second chapter in just a minute. In Revelation, the second chapter and the seventh verse, we have and we'll get back to the overcoming. We have a promise to the overcomer. And the promise to the overcomer is to New Testament saints. Let me prove that again very quickly. When I say I'm doing it quickly, what I'm saying is if I don't do it well enough, just ask me later. We'll bring you up to snuff, but we're not going to spend as much time proving this as we did before. In verse 7 of the second chapter of Revelation, it says, he that hath an ear. Now, I'm going to suggest to you that restricts it to Christians. Let him hear. And that means that restricts it to just spiritual Christians. What I'm saying is that this is talking about using a physical analogy to represent something spiritually. What it's saying is that those that have the ear, spiritual ears to hear, hear, and the word hear here has to do with hear and have cognition. Hear with cognition or with recognition. What does it say in your Bible? Does it say what John the apostle is saying? What does it say? What the Spirit says. So that means that this promise is not only can be only understood by Christians. It can only be understood by Christians who are rightly related to the Holy Spirit and therefore spiritual. Otherwise, it's just going to be gibberish. What the Spirit says unto, and does your Bible say church or churches? You see, this promise has application beyond the church of Ephesus. It has application to all New Testament saints. We'll prove that in just a minute. To him that overcometh, stay with me. We'll prove overcomer what that means in just a minute. Just as an aside, in case I forget to mention it, this word for overcomer is what a lot of people are wearing. It's Nike, who is the god of victory, and that's this word here. That overcomer I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of paradise. Now, that's why we spend all that diatribe proving where paradise is. Paradise is not in the third heaven. And we didn't emphasize it today. We did that 2 weeks ago. Paradise is at the edge of the third heaven. So that would be a separate compartment than where Paul is. We're using him again as the example of all New Testament saints that go subway prior to the rapture. And we showed you over in Hebrews, the first chapter and the 14th verse, that most likely it's angels that bring this fruit up. Now, why? We went back to the 22nd. When I do like that, I'm accessing my visual memory. Did you know that if you look up, some people can look up to the right and some up to the left, and that's how you get your visual memory. So in Genesis, the third chapter and the 22nd verse, we see that Adam and Eve, the way that they started to die physically and became part of the life cycle is when they were kicked out of the garden and no longer could eat the tree of life. So eating of the tree of life is what? Is a promise to sustain life. Why would Paul, up in the third heaven, need this promise? Because he doesn't have a glorified body. What did we read in 1 Timothy 6:16? Who's the only one that has a body not subject to mortality right now? Christ. So that means that all Christians that go home to be with the Lord prior to the rapture have a body that's subject to mortality. And what's the one thing that they need to do to live for 2,000 years, have that body sustained for 2,000 years? Eat of the tree of life. Got it? We're going to need that for what we're going to see today. So Paul, although he can, this also gives you a clue that during the millennium, how bodies can live without glorification, can live up to 1,000 years. There's a whole section in Revelation, the 22nd chapter, about the tree of life. And people will go to the tree of life, and they go once a month or 1 month a year, depending on how you read it there, and they will live up to 1,000 years without a glorified body. Theoretically or hypothetically, if Adam and Eve hadn't have been kicked out of the garden, they would still be with us. That's in 22nd verse, I think, of the third chapter of the book of Genesis. So we see here that one of the activities, now we've come up with quite a few already, is that the saints who still have an unsaved soul, that's in 1 Peter 1:9, the end of our salvation is the salvation of our soul. Now what's a soul? A soul is a seat of emotions, what interprets our five senses, and Leviticus, the 7th chapter, the instinct for survival. Paul doesn't have a saved soul yet. He doesn't get that until the rapture. He still has an instinct for survival. That will be satisfied by the fruit from the tree of life being brought to him up into the third heaven. Paul still has senses. Five senses. And when that tree of life, fruit from the tree of life comes, he will get to participate in the taste, and most taste has to do with smell. He will get to touch it. I don't know if he'll get to hear the angels coming, because I don't read in Scripture that angels have wings, so he won't hear their fluttering wings. Cherubim have wings. Angels are never pictured as having wings in Scripture. Just in Sunday school material and charms. I don't know if he'll hear the angels coming, and I don't know what's the other senses, but he will see the fruit. So what is that doing for Paul's unsaved soul? Remember back in 2 Timothy 4:18, no malignantly evil shall harm him, but a whole bunch of good stuff is going to keep you busy. Now, you're sitting in a body, and we'll need this for today, or you're dwelling in a body that you know is temporary, and what are you anticipating? Because you know the promise of God that you'll get a glorified body. And on a regular basis, you're getting this tree, this fruit from the tree of life to sustain your body. Now we're ready for today's lesson, and the time's almost gone. But let's look at the 17th verse. We can get started. I was trying to get to a new outline, but it looks like this other outline's going to be good for a couple more months here. Over in the 17th verse, we have another promise to the overcomer. And I'll next week spend more time improving that. Well, let's just do it very quickly. Keep your finger here and go back to 1 John 5. And here we're going to have to understand that as the Son of God, Jesus is the Son of God. The Lord is the Son of God, Christ. And the answer is yes, he's all of them. Lord emphasizes his authority after Pentecost, or after his glorification and exaltation at the right hand of God the Father. Jesus emphasizes the God-man who died for our sins. Christ emphasizes the glorified and risen one. He's all three. Now let's go to 1 John, and we'll just drop into the context, chapter 5, verse 4. For everyone having been born out of God, now we go back to the third chapter and find out there's two families. There's two spiritual families. There's no tweeners. You're either in the family of Satan or in the family of God. And this is talking about spiritual birth here. Born out of God overcomes the world. There's our word. That's the same human author and the same co-author, the Holy Spirit, that we have over in the second chapter of the book of Revelation. He's saying the overcomer are those that believe that are born in the family of God. And this is the victory, that's Nike, that overcomes the world. So why are we overcomers? Because we overcome the world in Christ. We'll spend a whole bunch of time on that next week. Verse 5. Who is he that overcomes the world? But he that believes that Jesus, the God-man, died for their sins, is deity, the Son of God. So you have, in this context, going up to verse 3, you have the plan of salvation, if you understand those titles. Jesus, the God-man who died for your sins, Christ, the glorified and risen one. So who is the overcomer, according to the human author and the co-author of the Holy Spirit in 1 John, is a Christian. Go back to Revelation, and we're in the 17th verse. He that hath an ear, second verse, chapter 17th verse, let him hear what the Spirit, not what John, but what the Spirit says to the churches, plural, means there's applicability beyond here, the church at Pergamos. To him that overcomes, I would take that to be all New Testament saints, and we'll prove that again next week even farther. Or further. To him that overcomes, I will give to eat of the hidden manna. Whoa. And I'm going to stop here. And the reason I'm doing this is because this is going to be a 45-minute subject. But what I want to tell you is this. This also has to be before the rapture. How do we know, just looking at the description? Well, do you remember reading with me 1 John 3:2? That after the rapture, when we get our glorified body, we will see him as he is. So could anything be hidden after we have our glorified body? No. He won't be hidden from us. We'll see him as he is. So this is a promise. We'll get into it next week. how that God takes care of his people. Now, what I'm going to say, and we're going to spend probably, it looks like now, 2 weeks on it. I thought we'd get done today, but your teacher got off the outline. What we're going to see next week, this is a promise that Christians that go home to be at the Lord's Subway will always be taken care of. And it's, we're going to go back into the Old Testament and look at the book of Exodus when manna was given to the nation Israel. God always provided for the nation collectively, physically. Now we're going to come over the New Testament. Remember, all the promises in the Old Testament under the dispensational law were land. You're going to get Canaan. You're going to get land, land, land. All the promises in the New Testament are heavens, heavens, heavens. In the Old Testament, the manna represented, we'll go to each verse that does this, manna represented that God takes care of his people physically. And in fact, they wouldn't have had to fight if they would have done what God said. The hornets would have driven the people out and they wouldn't even have had to kill them. Or they would have disabled them so they could kill them. But in the New Testament, manna, and we're going to go to the sixth chapter of the book of John, manna is going to represent that God takes care of his people spiritually. I hope we get that. Most of what's going on wrong in Christendom today is they want to take the physical promises under the Old Testament, which are promises of physical benefits if they follow the law, and they want to bring them over the New Testament. I'm going to challenge you. Find one verse in the New Testament that gives physical promises to a Christian. And I'll make you a challenge. I'll eat it. I'll actually tear down my Bible if you find it. The only physical promises you will find for Christians in the Old Testament is that we are promised enough food and raiment to get through the one day if we're supposed to live to the next. That's the only physical promises you will find for Christians in the New Testament. Now, we're going to end there in a little early. And the reason for that is we have two huge subjects to cover in 7 minutes, and we try to honor the time in between. But what we presented today, in recap, is truth that is only true. When we look in, I've been very careful to say, when we're looking into the third heaven, the different compartments, it changes in back in Genesis. It was different. Before Satan fell, it was different. So what, when we're looking in the third heaven and seeing the different compartments and how it functions up there, we're looking at just from after the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ up until the rapture. It's going to be different after that. And what we're saying, this is another review, is that as we look at the earthly tabernacle, we can see, now, remember, over in 2 Corinthians 12:2, when it says there's three heavens, I hope you figured out that means there's one and two, right? And we proved that the first heaven is the air, and we're going to see the equivalence of that. We're going to see the second heaven probably about right here. And then the third heaven is where God dwells. And what we're doing is we're just looking in here now, and we're going to back up and go down. And we're going to see the three heavens as represented by the tabernacle. Now be careful. When I'm looking at the third heaven from Scripture, I'm only looking at this period of time. I'm going to caution you, it will change. Right now, God the Father and God the Son are resident in the third heaven. Right now, the Holy Spirit is resident on earth. At the same time, they all participate in the divine essence that goes beyond the universe. Figure that one out. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the preciousness of it. And we thank you for the way that it consoles our soul, that we can have a solace in the fact that you will provide for your people. And we'll be giving you the thanks. Amen.